So we picked those songs because they're going to really go with this talk. And it's going to be short, and it's going to be a little different. I know the last few days everybody's been hearing Christmas messages, and everybody's been hearing Advent messages for the last month or so. So now the child's been born. So now we have a gift. So the question is, what is the gift? I mean, there have been people running around for a month, buying presents, decorating stuff in their house, putting up trees, cursing at the traffic like I've been, whatever it is. And then by the time it gets to be December 25th, by that evening, everybody's so worn out that nobody wants to do any more Christmas stuff. But actually, it's just starting because now Messiah's been born. And all the stuff that came before, as we've been saying the last few weeks, is we celebrate differently. We wait for something different than the world waits for. The world that's in darkness is waiting for a different, well, they won't even use the word Christmas, but is used waiting for a different holiday than we're waiting for as believers. Right? Whether he was born December 25th or not, and he probably wasn't, but who cares? The important thing is we're commemorating the birth of the God-man. We're commemorating the birth of Messiah who comes to save us. And as we've been going through this series of whatever this is called since 3.5 or almost 4 years ago now, and we've been going through the Old Testament teachings, and we've been talking about the prophets, and we've been talking about how the whole plan of salvation unfolds through the whole scripture, because of course the what we call the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, you know, Jesus, Yeshua himself said, all the scrolls are about me, because everything points to him. So the plan of salvation, of course, depends on Messiah being born. And being born as the God-man, being born with a real human nature. And we've talked about this a million times. Physically descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah. Physically descended from King David. With real biology, real heredity, that he was truly a human being. We've talked about this a million times. Because if he's not truly a human being, he can't be the Messiah. Because in order for salvation to happen, we need a human being who follows the law perfectly and then has to die. Jesus, God, the second person of the Trinity, cannot suffer and die. Right? God cannot die. When Jesus died on the cross, the eternal Jesus, second person of the Trinity, didn't die, but Jesus of Nazareth in his physical body died. And that's how we're saved. Because if we could be saved by being nice, or if we could be saved by being good, then he wouldn't have had to die. He could have just told us to be good. He did tell us to be good, and we should be good. But the question is, like Monica and I used to talk to people in my office all the time, how good do you have to be? Well, you have to be perfect. You have to follow all 613 laws perfectly. And so going back to Genesis 3:15, God promises Adam and Eve a redeemer that's a he. So it's going to be a person. It's going to be a man who's going to come and crush the head of Satan. Going to come and crush sin, conquer sin and death. So this is the Christmas we've been waiting for. We've been waiting for. Not Santa Claus. Nothing wrong with Santa Claus if you have little kids. Don't send me nasty emails. But you know what I mean. So we always talk about presents and gifts at Christmas time. So we all got a gift, right? A gift is given to us. Every Christmas time we recount that. You know how the people, you know, the chosen people always had to recount what God did for them. They always had memorials. They built memorial stone. They piled up stones as memorials. So when the little kid said, "Hey, Daddy, how come there's a pile of stones there?" The father said, "Oh, this is where our people did this, and this is where our people did that. And this is where our people came into the land, and this is the where we did." And every Passover, as you know, you've all been to Seder's, and if you haven't, you definitely have to go this Passover. Everybody tells the Passover story in the first person, as if they were physically there themselves. You use first person pronouns, I and we. You don't say those people or they or you guys. It's I and we. So everybody has to experience this in their own way. Everybody has to experience this. And as the scripture says in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Isaiah writes this 700 years before Jesus is born. Maybe more than 700. At least 700. Maybe 750. Years before he's born. And look at, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he says. A child is born, and a son is given. Right? The two natures of Messiah. If you'd have been there that night, or you'd have been walking by the stable or the cave or whatever it was, because nobody really knows, you would have heard a woman in labor. Right? How many women here have been in labor? I've never been in labor. It tends to get pretty noisy. A lot of screaming, a lot of "be quiet, leave me alone" kind of stuff. And then when it's all over with, you don't hear the woman yelling and screaming anymore. You hear the baby crying. So if you'd have been walking by that scene, and believe me, it didn't look anything like this. That's why I always tell people, throw your nativity sets away. Because Mary wouldn't have been standing there like this, very prayerfully. She would have been a mess. And Joseph would have been like, "Oh, what just happened here?" And if you'd have been walking by that scene, you would have said, "Oh, look, this little baby just was born in this terrible place. Oh, this poor couple, you know, they had to have their baby out in this place." Right? Because in this horrible circumstance, a child was actually born with physical biology. He cried. Mary had to feed him. They had to put some kind of diaper on him. I mean, you know, they couldn't run to Walgreens and get disposable diapers. They had some kind of diapers. And they'd go to sleep. He'd wake up, go to sleep, wake up. Joseph's like, "How can we ever get any sleep again?" Everybody knows what it's like to have a newborn. And this is what Isaiah's talking about 700 years before, is that a child is actually born. He didn't glow. He didn't float up off the manger. He didn't sit up and start talking. And in most of your churches, and even here, he didn't have blonde curly hair and big blue eyes. Because he was a Jewish baby. He was a little darker skin, big nose, very dark eyes, very dark hair. So a child is born, but a son with a capital S is given. Because eternal Jesus, second person of the Trinity, isn't born. He becomes incarnate of flesh and is born. So the God-man is in the manger. 100% God, 100% man. Not 50-50, not 80-20, not some combination. 100% of both. So Isaiah, my favorite major prophet, as you all know, 700 and some years before, says this. Now, what about the divine nature of Jesus? Well, John, at his very beginning of the gospel, one of my favorites, says, "In the beginning was the Word," the Logos, right? We get the silly word logo from it, but in Greek, Logos is Jesus, he's the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So everything was made through him, by him, and for him. Because later we'll read in many of the epistles that God reconciles the world to himself through Jesus. Not through 18 different ways, not through 56 different ways, not through Buddha if you like Buddha, not through Muhammad if you like Muhammad, not through Jesus if only if you like Jesus. Only through him does God reconcile the world to himself. Okay? Now we know that or we wouldn't be here, especially on a Friday night. But to keep that in mind, everything was made through him, and where was he now? Lying in a pile of dirty straw surrounded by smelly animals. Can you imagine? The world can't conceive of this because they think it's silly and ridiculous. After all, it's Santa time. It's Jingle Bells time. It's Deck the Halls time. That's what's important. Not this. This is ridiculous. Oh, it's a cute little scene. And everybody loves little baby Jesus in the manger. Cute. But nobody really cares that much about him when he grows up. Nobody wants to know what he has to say when he's a grown-up. Nobody really wants to think about what he actually did when he was a grown-up, which was why he came in the first place. So here we are. John tells us. Then we fast forward to Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. You call his name Yeshua, because Yeshua means salvation." The angel Gabriel doesn't say to Mary, "We really like that name. Michael and I talked it over, and it's our favorite name. And we know, like, I think you had a great uncle named Yeshua, so we're going to name him after your great uncle." No, and name him Yeshua because his name means salvation. And he goes on to say that he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to sit on the throne of David. All the messianic prophecies that we've talked about, sitting on the throne of David, Gabriel tells Mary, this baby you're going to have is going to sit on the throne of David. And the throne is going to be forever. It's not going to be for 30 years or 50 years or 100. It's going to be forever. And you notice, unlike the first passage there from John 1, which is the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God, here she's going to conceive in her womb. Every baby who's ever been born, pretty much, has been conceived in a woman's womb. And even those that have been in vitro fertilized have had to be transferred to a woman's womb. Right? The only way a baby's ever been born. So this is no different. He is going to be born, and he's going to be a boy. This is real biology, real heredity, and you're going to conceive him in your womb. And the angel tells her what to name him. And then the angel reminds Joseph. You know, Joseph finds out she's pregnant. And can you imagine poor Joseph? You know, the scripture doesn't tell us how he reacts. Because she says, well, you know, they're betrothed. Now, when you're betrothed to somebody, you're basically married, but the marriage is not consummated. And you don't live together. You haven't consummated the marriage, but for all intents and purposes, you're married. It's not like they go out on dates or they go to a movie and out to dinner once in a while. A betrothal is really a marriage that their parents probably arranged. But that notwithstanding, all of a sudden, this young woman that he loves comes and tells him that she's pregnant. Now, for those of us here that are men, if the woman you were engaged to came to you and said you were pregnant, that she was pregnant, and the only thing you knew for sure was it wasn't your baby, how would you react? I'm sure Joseph didn't say, "Oh yes, I've been very prayerful about this." He was mad. He was upset. He was a human being. And the angel tells him, don't be afraid. Because the baby's conceived by the Holy Spirit and you're going to name him Jesus. So Joseph was told to name him Jesus too. Because Yeshua means salvation. It means that God saves. It doesn't mean the law saves you. It doesn't mean you're saved by being good or sometimes being extra good. And as long as you don't kill anybody, you know, it's okay because everybody goes to heaven anyway. I mean, as long as you don't kill anybody. No, it says God saves is what it means. So a child is born, comes into time. God is outside of time, right? To God, you know, the crucifixion was a couple of days ago. Abraham is over here, we're over here. He sees us and Abraham, same. You know, he's not in time. You know, somebody once compared it to if you're watching a parade through a hole in a fence and you see each of the floats coming by and each of the bands coming by, you say, well, I wonder what's going to come next. I wonder what's going to come next. He sees the whole parade from the beginning to the end because he knows the end from the beginning. Right? So he's outside of time. But now God comes into time. Jesus knew when it was morning, knew when it was night, knew when it was 2 o'clock, knew when it was time for dinner, knew when it was time to go to bed, because he was a human. He came into time, and he was born normally of a woman. So the one who made all these things, everything was made by him and through him and for him, comes into the world as a child. It's remarkable. You know, in the Eastern Orthodox Christian tradition, you know, Mary's called the Theotokos, the God bearer, because she carried the God man in her womb for 9 months. I mean, can you imagine? So the Creator comes into time as a child, and this has been the whole plan of salvation. I mean, this is why they got the laws in the wilderness. This is why they got the blood atonement. This was why they got the feast. This was why they got the Shabbat. This was why they got everything, because it pointed to this happening. So Paul writes in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You know, most of the people that were founding fathers of our country were deists. They believed that there was a God who created things. He kind of wound up the clock, then he set everything going, then he kind of backed off. And maybe he was watching, maybe he wasn't. But Paul tells us that Jesus here, he's talking about, holds everything together. He holds everything together. There's not, you know, like Hank Hanegraaff says, there's not a maverick molecule in the universe. God doesn't know where it is. Oh, what's that doing there? Oh, how did that planet get over there? How come that star is brighter today than it was last year? How could this happen? Everything, he holds everything together. For it pleased the Father that in him, all the fullness should dwell. So the fullness of the Godhead dwells in this baby. Like that song says, when Mary kisses him, she's kissing the face of God. Moses wanted to see the glory, but he couldn't. God says, you can't see my glory and live. Yet, everybody who walked by this baby saw the whole glory, the whole fullness of the Godhead lived in him. And by him, this baby, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So because of this baby, everything is going to be reconciled by this baby In heaven, on earth, because of why? Because everybody's so good? No, through the blood of his cross. Through the blood of his cross. When you sinned and took the lamb to the temple, and you put your hand on the animal, and your sins were transferred to the animal, and then the priest cut its throat and sprinkled the blood, your sin was atoned for. Can you imagine? There's not enough lambs in Ohio to make up for most of our sins. You'd be running with a lamb every 10 minutes. But it says, by him, through the blood of his cross. And now he's here. This baby, and I don't know if you can make it out in the slide, but the cross is over the manger. He knew what was going to happen, not that night. But we don't know, right? You know, you can always ask yourself questions like, could 3-year-old Jesus suddenly start speaking English? Well, he could if he wanted to, in his divinity. But in his humanity, he had to be taught how to speak, right? Could little 5-year-old Jesus have said to his mother and Joseph, you see those stars over there? The reason I put them there was I liked them that way. Or the reason I made that mountain was I thought it would look good over there. He could have done that. We don't know if he might have said something like that and they would have gone. But by blood of his cross, he's going to make peace. So we get back to this idea of a gift. You know, we know that salvation is a free gift. We know that grace is, the definition is unmerited favor. Right? We like to use the example, I'll pick on Bob for a change. I'm always picking on Tony and Vince. So like if Bob and I have been friends since we were little kids, right? And we're card-carrying sinners, no intention of repenting or changing our lives. And then he calls me up one day and says, you know, I went to this church and I came to faith in Jesus and I made him my Lord and Savior and I confessed my sins and I've been forgiven. And I say, dude, that's weird. But, you know, since we're going to the baseball game anyway, I'll come and pick you up. And we're going to the baseball game and we both get killed in the car. Now, he goes to heaven. Does he deserve heaven? No. Because up till yesterday, he was a card-carrying sinner. He's done all kinds of stuff in his life. I go to hell. Do I deserve to go to hell? Yes. So I get what he deserves. I get what I deserve. He gets grace. Right? You all know, you all get that, right? If you don't get it, please ask. But nobody deserves grace. It's unmerited. You can't earn it. It's given to you. You can't earn your salvation by your own effort. You can't pull yourself up by the bootstraps and try harder. You should try to live a moral life. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. Don't listen to these crazy guys on TV that tell you it doesn't matter what you do. Because it doesn't matter what you do. But salvation is a gift because grace is a gift. So how do we know it's a gift? Can you earn a gift? No. You can't really earn a gift. Do we have to accept the gift? No. I mean, is everybody saved? You know, there's people now talking about everybody's saved. Oh, yes. You know, the God I believe in would never send anybody to hell. Well, guess what? He does send people to hell because they send themselves there. He won't drag you kicking and screaming into heaven if you don't want to go. Jesus talked about hell 4 times more than he talked about heaven in the Gospels. So, we don't have to accept the gift. I know all of us here have accepted it and we're glad and he's glad because, you know, he wishes all to be saved, as Peter writes in his first letter. But not everybody accepts the gift. For God so loved, everybody knows this passage, right? Even agnostics know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the plan of salvation now kicked into the end of it. All the centuries and millennia of prophets and law now become suddenly real because there's a flesh and blood baby who's a flesh and blood Messiah here. You know, in Revelation? Where it says, you know, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Bob, you can probably find that quick. But, in other words, the plan of salvation was made before anything started. And the plan was that the second person of the Trinity was going to become man and was going to die for the sin that we all inherit from Adam. And from the nature that we all inherit from Adam. And God went ahead and created everybody anyway. That's a whole another story. But the Messiah comes in to save the world, not to condemn the world. So it says he gave his son. He didn't say, well, you know, those people are so awesome. Now I'm going to go down there. He didn't say, oh, I can't even believe how cool all those people are. I'm going down right now. He gave the Son. We don't deserve it. You know, when God brought the flood, he says, I got to destroy all flesh. Because the human heart was continually set on evil. Right? You know, Jesus said, before the Son of Man comes, it's going to be like the days of Noah. Boy, we're seeing that. We're seeing evil. Everyone's heart is set on evil all around us. It's going to be like the days of Lot. Same sort of thing. Sodom and Gomorrah. These are things going on now. He says it's going to be just like that when the Son of Man comes back. So he gave his only Son. Because it's a remedy for the disease that we have. And it's given. It's not made by us. We don't make up the plan. But our culture has made God in their own image. We decide what kind of God we have. We decide what God is like, how he thinks. And you know, it's coming into churches now too. The watchmen are off the wall and the barbarians are coming in. And they don't even have to come over the wall, they just come in through the doors. Because the doors are open. But the remedy is given to not perish. So the Son is coming so that we don't perish. Have you heard that much? Have you heard that very much during Christmas season? No. So we don't perish. So that we're not condemned. He comes into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved. You don't hear that much on Christmas specials on TV. You don't hear that much on, you know, Christmas background music playing in every restaurant and every hotel and every building and every whatever. Because nobody cares anymore. Including people who used to care don't care anymore. The leaders of great denominations are falling. Every single great denomination, they're falling. We're going to get into that more next year. And it's given freely, as we basically talked about. And I love in that song where it says, come and see what God has done. God did this. You know, in Isaiah it says, God will do this because of the zeal he has. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Because he's zealous to save us. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So what God has done is he's incarnated himself into this baby. Because ultimately, it's going to be blood sacrifice on that cross that you see there faintly. See better over there. So I love that line in that song that Lauren Daigle sang, come and see what God has done. I mean, we can't even believe it. You know, Moses goes to the top of the mountain. It's 40 days he's there. God dictates the law to him. He writes it all down. Then the tablets, God writes it with his finger on the stone tablets. Wow. And what are the people down at the bottom doing? Making a golden calf. Saying, here's the God that brought you out of Egypt. What's our culture doing? Say, hey, don't worry. God doesn't get mad anymore. Everything's cool. Don't worry. You can believe whatever kind of God you want. Don't worry about it. And have, you know, like the people with the, who built the calf were having revelry. You know? The Hebrew words that are used there was like music, drinking, partying, kind of like an orgy was going on. Because they were celebrating this new God that they had that was all made out of gold. Our culture is made of gold out of our health, our cars, our houses, the presents we got for Christmas. Oh, sorry, holiday. The presents we got for the holiday season. You think your neighbors want to hear about this? They want to know what you got for Christmas. So, is it for everyone? Well, yes and no. It can be for everyone. Right? The power of the cross can save every single human being, right? But does it save every single human being? No, because most people don't accept it. Most people turn away. Most people say, oh, come on, you can't be serious. Oh, come on, you got to be kidding. So is it for everyone? Yes. I forget the words that are used in logic, but it's like, well, I can't remember now. It's about, it's efficient, but I mean, it's sufficient, but it's not efficient because not everybody comes. But does everyone accept it? No. In fact, Jesus comments on this, right? Yeshua himself comments on this. John 1, 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We're living in this horrible darkness now. You can kill the baby when it's born now. You don't have to do it the first few weeks. You can kill the baby when it's born. Oh, but it's Christmas. We don't want to talk about that kind of stuff. Oh, if you're a boy, you can be a girl. If you're a girl, you can be a boy. Oh, isn't this wonderful? We don't want to talk about that. It's Christmas. The darkness doesn't comprehend it. So people reject the gift because Jesus says the broad is the road to destruction. And most people are on it. But narrow is the road to salvation and there's few that find it. You know, and most of us have family members that could care less, that don't understand any of this and aren't concerned about it one iota. Right? Your coworkers, your neighbors, they're going around having the most awesome Christmas you can imagine. How do you like those commercials where everybody buys cars for Christmas? Yeah. Oh my goodness, here I got two trucks, got the Lexus, got the Cadillac, got all this stuff. You know, it's like, hey, it's Christmas, you know, go out and buy a couple of trucks. I mean, the darkness doesn't comprehend what's happened. So, the way to salvation is rejected by most, according to what Jesus said. By most. Not, oh, there's a few people that aren't saved, you know. Some people think, oh yeah, you know, if you go to hell, you'll find Hitler and a few mass murderers and, you know, maybe Judas. Yeah, but there's probably 12 people in hell. No, Jesus said most people don't find their way. That's a lot of people. Because the people out in the world, the remedy for sins looks ridiculous. So you don't need the gift. They don't even understand what sin is. Let alone the fact that you stand condemned before God. Or that Jesus said you have to answer for every idle word at your judgment. Can you imagine answering for every idle word? Everything you ever said? Some silly thing you said when you were 17 is going to be brought into the judgment. So if you're standing there without a lawyer beside you, you're on your own. But to the world, this is ridiculous. Who needs this kind of gift? I'd rather have the pickup truck or whatever it is. I'd rather have the Cadillac SUV. All this other stuff seems kind of silly. After all, it's Christmas. And we've seen, I mean, most of us here are old enough to remember, other than Ryan, most of us, Jordan, I'm sorry. They're both awesome young men. That's why I get them confused. But, you know, most of us can remember when Christmas was less secularized than it is now, when we were growing up. You know, you watch these old reruns of old TV shows, and there's people singing religious Christmas carols, and there's little kids talking about Jesus being born. You know, we were watching, a Dennis the Menace episode yesterday. And, you know, Dennis is singing this Christmas song, and he's talking about Jesus being born. If that was on TV now, nobody would believe it. But Christmas has been completely secularized. We got great decorations. We didn't have these great decorations when we were kids. The decorations are great. And the presents, oh, man. I mean, you can't beat the presents. We got a couple of toys, and that was about it. And nothing, of course, was electronic, or everything was just kind of something you played with. And if you got a football, you were happy you got a football, right? If you got an erector set, oh, man, you spent like 2 days just putting stuff together. That was your entertainment. And, boy, focus on Santa. Woo. Santa brings the gifts. It's not come and see what God has done. It's, hey, Santa brings the gifts. So be happy you got Santa bringing you gifts. Plus, it's all inclusive. Doesn't matter what you believe. It's Christmas. It's holiday season. Totally secularized. And why is this? How did this happen? Now, how did all these other things I just briefly mentioned earlier happen? Because there's a demonic darkness that's come into the world. And all this has been taking the focus off of Jesus. The one thing the demons don't want you to do is to focus on Jesus. Especially if you're not a believer to begin with. Satan does the last thing he wants you. He doesn't care if you talk about Buddha. It's great. He doesn't care if you talk about Muhammad. He loves that. Doesn't care if you talk about, you know, some Aztec god. Great. But if you start focusing on Jesus, then that's not good for him. That's a threat. So take the focus off of him. Take the focus away from salvation. What do you mean salvation? Look at the tree. Look at this nice garland. Look at these lights. Look at these people who put up 500,000 lights in their yard. And the TV stations go over there. And, oh, wonderful. I don't know. They may be believers. I'm not judging them for what they believe. But the focus is on the lights. You know? And away from salvation. It's away from mercy and grace. And it's away from the biblical plan of salvation. We can't talk about that anymore. Right down to the store. Now, this, you know, last couple of years, there's been a lot more people saying Merry Christmas, and that's been exciting to me. Because I had had it up to here with the Happy Holidays business. In fact, I got right down to saying to cashiers and stuff, what holiday is this? Oh, we're not allowed to say. Well, then don't celebrate it. You know, if the government doesn't recognize this as a holiday, you know, doesn't recognize the reason it's a holiday, the government worker should work the 24th and 25th. Not partying. But it takes focus away. But we're the witnesses that are here. And as we've been talking about, we're the remnant. We're the new messengers of this. You know, a few years ago, the Lord showed me this. I got a very powerful word that said we are just as important as the people in the first century were. Because they went out into a pagan world, proclaimed the gospel, and brought in the first harvest. We are here now, basically preaching to a pagan world, bringing in the final harvest. So we're very important. We're the messengers. We're the remnant. So if every major denomination and their leaders all say, oh, well, you know, who are we to say? Oh, well, you know, you can believe it. Oh, well, we can't say about that. We're still going to be following the truth. Can I get an amen? We're still going to be following the truth. We're the new remnant. Like Elijah said, oh, Lord, just kill me. I'm the only one who believes. No, you're not. There's 7,000 others who believe. There's 7,000 Israelites who have not bowed their knee to Baal. 7,000 out of 3 million. It's a pretty small number. Paul gets discouraged. I can't remember what city it's in Acts. He's outside the city, and the Lord says to him, hey, I've got people in the city. Don't be afraid to go in there. Because everywhere you go, you're going to find people that are believers. Right? Amen. Just this week in Africa, scores of Christians have been slaughtered. But we're decorating and skipping around and talking about Santa and doing all this nonsense while our brothers and sisters are being killed. Because they're going to stand for the faith. And when the terrorists come in and say, you renounce Christ or you're going to be killed, well, you're going to have to kill me. Just don't harm my Christmas tree, is what we'd say. I spent a lot of time decorating. I don't want it ruined. But we're the remnant. We're the new messengers. We're the ones that are going to get this message out now because the darkness is getting powerful and it's getting thick.